And hear now the gospel reading from Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years old. At this time, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
In her new best-selling novel, Somebody's Daughter, Ashley Ford writes about her experience coming to terms with violence and trauma as an adolescent, and the complicated relationships she had with her father and mother and even her own body. In an interview with Terry Gross last week, Ford talked about how she felt as she entered puberty and her mother told her she should no longer climb trees with the other children. "Every day," she said, I felt like my body was taking something away from me, like my body was betraying me every day. That is what it must have felt like for this unnamed woman in today's story with the hemorrhaging issue. For 12 long years, she had bled, and she had spent all she had, probably not only in money, but also in time and in energy, trying to stop the bleeding. And yet the bleeding did not stop. And every day, it must have felt to her as if her body were betraying her. And not her only. There is also this young 12-year-old girl in the story who all her life had seen the older woman circling around the edges of the community. Because according to the purity codes of the time, that was the only place the woman was allowed to be. So what fear it must have struck in the young girl when she was found to be ill as well, her own body at the age of puberty, also betraying her, this somebody's daughter. And she was the daughter of a real somebody in the community. Jairus was her father's name, and he was a leader in the synagogue. That would have meant he was an important and well-respected person in what was then an honor-shame society. And keeping his honor would have been important for his standing within the community. Which is why what he does is so important for understanding the meaning of this story. Jesus had been causing disruption in the community, and he had aroused the suspicion in the synagogues in and all around Galilee. So much so that in a scene just before this story, when Jesus was back at home in Nazareth of Galilee, scribes had come down from Jerusalem to try to destroy his ministry by telling everyone that he was, well, out of his mind and possessed by a demon. So rumors began to go around Galilee that Jesus was to be shunned. And in an act which would have only served to confirm many people's suspicions, in the scene, just before the scene this morning, Jesus went across the lake to a place called Gerasa to minister to the unclean Gentiles. So, also by the purity codes of the time, Jesus himself would have been unclean when he arrived back in Galilee following his venture to the Gentiles. And so no self-respecting man would have been found with Jesus if he knew what was good for his own honor and respect within the community. And that probably would have been the case for Jairus, except for one thing. His daughter was sick, very sick, and he was desperate. So desperate, in fact, that when Jesus came back ashore on the banks of the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, Jairus came running towards him, fell at his feet, and begged Jesus to come and to heal his little girl. Jairus was desperate for his daughter. And his desperation led him to his knees before the Lord. All his pride in that moment was gone. All his sense of honor was gone. All propriety was thrown out the window. And so too did any concern he might have had about being associated with this man from Nazareth. All Jairus knew was that his daughter was sick and that this Jesus could heal her. And it is here that something happens which we need to pay particular attention to in the story. Many of us know what happens next. Jesus begins to follow Jairus when suddenly he is stopped by the woman with the bleeding issue. She reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, and healing goes forth from his body into hers. Her bleeding is suddenly stopped. But it is in the next part of the story that is often overlooked, which I want us to pay particular attention to. Stopped with Jairus and the crowd of onlookers, Jesus calls the woman to come forward and asks her to tell him her story. What did she have to tell him? Did she tell him about the wealth that she had exhausted in trying to find a cure for her illness for all those years? The stigma she carried in having been sick for so long? The sadness she felt as everyone else in the community treated her with such contempt. The shame of being a sick woman whose very body was a problem in a well man's world. She told him her story, and he listened. And the onlookers listened also. And then he said something to her that he wanted them all to hear. And I want us to hear also. He called her daughter. Daughter, he said, your faith has made you well. She was somebody's daughter too, he was saying. She too had dignity. She too should be worthy of honor and respect. She too was a daughter of Abraham and a child of God. And Jesus wanted the crowd to know it. He wanted us to know it. I think we should think about that when we think of the sick and the suffering who are circling around the edges of our own community today. There is so much shame and blame and stigma when it comes to illness. There is so much dishonor and disgrace. And how many homes have been lost and lives ruined because of the financial consequences of chronic illness and misfortune? Yet still, so many of us do not see the import of universal health care for everyone because we are well, ourselves, healthy and decently insured. But what if it was our daughter? What if it was God's? Jesus says it is. We are all God's children, and from the child of the most wealthy and well-to-do member of this church, on down to the urchins who show up in borrowed strollers for our agape meal on Thursday nights, there is no distinction in God's house when it comes to honor and dignity and healing. They are all God's children. We are all God's children. And if some of us would begin to humble ourselves in our national and international village a little bit more like Jairus humbled himself in his, then perhaps we would begin to see it and begin to act. Jairus, a person of privilege, had to be humbled. And because he came to a place of humility and concern over his own daughter, he was able to witness something he would never have seen or heard otherwise had he still been too proud and privileged to come and to pray to Jesus. He heard him call her daughter. And so, just as her suffering touched Jesus, I believe her suffering touched Jairus as well. A couple of years back, I had my own Jairus moment. In the middle of the night, Irie and I found ourselves in the waiting room of Cook Children's Hospital, worried over a child of ours with an acutely sick tummy. There we were in the middle of the night with the day laborers and the immigrants and the poor and the uninsured and everybody else in the ER, all waiting in the same room for the same doctors. I remember I was sitting there in a stiff chair sipping bad coffee out of a styrofoam cup when suddenly I thought of this story. I thought of Jairus, the man of privilege in the community and in the synagogue, the church. A man of honor having to wait his turn before his daughter could be seen by the doctor. Thought of how humbling that must have been to have to sit and to wait and to trust that the great physician was doing his best to see as many as he could and to treat every one of them with the dignity and the respect that they deserved and like the children of God that they are. It was a lesson for Jairus, and it was a lesson for me also. There aren't any preacher's kids in the children's hospital, nor in the kingdom of God. Every child is somebody's son or somebody's daughter, And all, if we are doing it right, are God's children, everyone, everywhere. And usually, it's only those who've wept and waited and prayed and pleaded and fallen on their knees in fear and in love who finally have the eyes to see and the hearts to understand the true meaning of words like faith and family and son and daughter and community. I have a very distinguished friend, a could have been mayor of the city kind of guy who lost his own grown daughter to cancer several years back. She fought valiantly for as long as she could, but finally the disease took her. When she died, the family gathered, and my friend, dignified as he is, told his wife and his remaining children and his grandchildren, "Now we've entered into the community of the suffering." True community can never keep out the suffering and the afflicted. Nor can it be assured by wealth or privilege or status. Yes, money and access to medical care can do much to protect us, but it is no guarantee. There is no guarantee that we won't ever ourselves end up in the community of suffering. And perhaps it's not so much a matter of if as it is when. And when it happens, that's perhaps when we'll discover the greatest and most profound gift of all of God's gospel, God's presence. The presence of God there in the community of the suffering. God there, like Jairus, anguished over the life of a child, Jesus, and anguished over the lives of all of the rest of us also, whether we are bleeding on the outside or on the in. For we are all God's children. Every child is somebody's child. You and your children are somebody's children. And that somebody has come down into our community of suffering. The clean has come unto the unclean, the privileged unto the poor, and life its very self into the midst of death, that we all, every one of us, might be healed and be made well. So be it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, and Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, Amen.